Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. There's not many here, but I'm glad you're here. If I can get into the seat, we'll be okay. Next week, we're going to have a young man preach for us, and I thought his name was very interesting. His name is Noah, and I thought that was great until I heard his last name. It's Works. Noah Works. So I thought that was good. He'll be preaching for us next week, and I'm looking forward to that. The good news is today that Sheila is with us for 90 days. So that's something great, and we hope all the time pretty soon when she finds a job here. What? I want to talk with you today about reality. And the reading was very, very good this morning. I'll try to read half as good. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was the Father, was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Did you notice any difference in the reading that Colton read and what I read?
He was excited.
Huh?
He was excited.
If you'll notice, his says that our joy may be full. And this says that your joy may be full. But either way, it's correct, for the simple reason if their joy is full, it's because of us. And if our joy is full, it's because of them. So I want you to see something, that these apostles had not lived in reality until after Jesus arose. Before, they looked and they saw this wonderful teacher. They saw this man. And now after he has risen and appeared to them, they have realized that they looked beyond the man and they saw life. Not only did they see life, they heard life. The very words that he spoke were life, words of life. And not only that, they handled the word of life. They put into practice those things. They had discovered reality. We could just stop there, and that would be a lesson. 1 John has four purposes. Number one, to have the proper attitude. And we're going to talk about that proper attitude. And then the second thing is have the proper activity. The third thing is have the proper authority. And the fourth thing is have the proper assurance. I just now noticed hiding back there is Edna. And Edna, it's good to have you. And I had not seen both of you back there. But anyway, it's good to have you here. By the way, the building is all clean and everything, and it's because of Edna and Priscilla. Have the proper attitude, have the proper activity, and have the proper authority, and have the proper assurance. Do you realize that there are thousands of people in Rome today that are getting a blessing from a tradition that they've had? And they think that they're closer and closer to God, because a man in a funny hat is blessing them. I lived my life as a child pretending that I was somebody else. But there's a time to grow up and a time to realize that we need reality. The problem with religion of many people is that it's just simply not real. You think about that. They go through the motions, but it's not real. The only time they come here is Sunday morning, but Monday morning we're back in the world, we're thinking like the world, we're doing like the world, we're acting like the world. Oh, and we get burdened down, and then Sunday we drag ourselves up, we have to come to church, we have to come and sit here, and it, boy, we've done a lot of work today. We're living in another world. We're thinking we're going to heaven when all the time we're fooling ourselves. Rather than praying with Christ, they pray at Christ. And by that I mean Christ is the Santa Claus up there. I hope I'm getting this, not getting too far out, but this is what I really see going on. And rather than knowing Jesus, they know about Jesus. There's so many like that in the world. And I'm afraid sometimes many in the church are that way. I have watched sometimes in church people texting while we're preaching. That's amazing to me. And they do not have reality. They have no idea what reality is. Their reality is in the secular world, the secular work, all of these things. And it's just not real. So I want to first of all look at the proper attitude. First purpose that he has is that as saints, we might have the right attitude. How do you get a right attitude? I can remember when John was growing up, I used to say, you better straighten your face up and do like this. And he didn't change a thing. But he went through the motions, and he still had that grumpy look on his face. The right attitude is an attitude of joy. Now, that's one thing that you will notice in this, that you will notice in Philippians, is he wants us to be full of joy. Now, that doesn't mean he wants us to be happy. Joy is something that you can have even when you're in the worst state you can be in. I can have joy because I am in a relationship with God. I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I talked to Bob, and I thought it was amazing. Their bedroom had been destroyed. He woke up to his calves in water. Car, as far as we know, has been totally destroyed. And I said, Bob, are you okay? We're doing fine. We're doing fine. Peggy says, I'm not sad about it. We're doing fine. And do you know why we're doing fine? We have God. We have Jesus in our lives. We're okay. We don't have to guess about why John is writing. He says very simply, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. How do you get full of joy? I'll tell you what. When I was in the hospital and had COVID, I just about gave up hope. When I came home and saw Paigey, I cried with joy. She cried with joy. And it's a moment that I will never forget. I find out that John is going to live. I can't even express the joy that was in me. And I thought more than that. I thought about my son that passed away. I thought about my daughter that passed away. And as you think about Gary, we have joy because we're going to meet them. We're going to see them again. That's joy. Why? Because Christ is there. A miserable Christian is a contradiction in terms. You just can't get miserable. Now, I may look like I'm miserable, but I know down deep that I have the Lord. And I may not be smiling, and as we say, I'm not a grinning idiot. I just go through life, and yes, if I've got a toe ache, it's the worst toe ache in the world. Nobody's ever had a toe ache like my toe ache, and I have that, and I realize that. But deep down, I know I've got God. I've got Jesus. And yet there are a lot of people who have a religion that makes them miserable. Have you met those people? I've met a lot of them. Their religion just absolutely makes them miserable. I have to agree with them, or they're mad. You know what? Nobody has to agree with me. I've got what I have, and I want them to have what I have. But if they don't want to have it, that's not going to stop me from being joyful. Many have just enough religion to make them miserable. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, it's kind of like a headache. Religion to them is like a headache. The headache gives you a terrible problem, and you can't stand it. My wife used to have migraines, and I know that Vanessa has migraines. And they just can't stand it. They just can't stand it. I can't hardly live this way. But you can't afford to get rid of your head. So they've got enough of it that they've been inoculated. They've been given a shot because they get a little bit of religion and that will protect them from getting it. Many people are that way. They're miserable. Number two, have the proper activity. But not only does he want you to have the proper attitude, he wants you to have the proper actions. He wants you to do something. And not only does he want you to have a joyful life, he wants you to have a pure life. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. So anybody says, you know, we have to sin. No, he says, you don't have to sin, and I hope you don't sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is an advocate? Well, an advocate is one that stands between you and God. That advocate is Jesus Christ. Some people describe him as our lawyer. But he does stand there between us, and he pleads our case to the Father, and the Father forgives us because of his pleading. We're not talking about sinless perfection here. I know, whether you know, that you sin. I know that. And you know, whether I know or not, that I sin. I think Gary Cudworth said, Mason, do you ever have problems in thinking about some of the things you've done? And I said, no, I never have that problem. I'm a preacher. He said, that's what I thought. I wish we were as afraid of sin as we are of cancer. Now, I want you to get that in your mind. We fear cancer more than anything else. Somebody says you have cancer, and boy, I'll tell you, it puts something inside of you that you can't explain. But if we had that kind of fear about sin, it doesn't mean that we won't sin, but it means we will sin less. Now, it's not that we are sinless, but we can sin less, and we need to sin less. That's not encouraging sin, but it's living in practicality. Practicality means that I am trying and I'm practicing righteousness. And if I'm practicing righteousness, I'm trying to practice not doing unrighteousness. And if I'm doing that, God looks at what I am practicing and the reason why I'm practicing it, and he puts it to my account and says, I won't count your sin against you. Oh, I love that. Every day we ought to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. We ought to be growing in holiness. In other words, we're not like the world. We're different than the world. How are we different? Well, we're different because we have Jesus, and we are living and practicing and copying and trying to image Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm trying to image Jesus Christ, guess what? I don't say those bad words when I go out with George on Thursday to have breakfast. I don't say the bad words. Why? Because I don't think that way. Do I know what bad words are? Oh, yes, I know what they are, but I don't say them. I let George do that. Number three, have the proper authority. Not only did he write that we might have the proper attitude, which is joy, the proper action, which is holiness, but he also wrote that we might have the proper authority, which is the word of God, the truth. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord? And the name of the Lord simply means by his authority. I hear people all the time say that we ought to have authority for everything we do in religion. Let me change that. We ought to have authority for everything we do, period. Jesus is the one that gives you authority. These things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you. Have you ever met people that like to seduce you? Take you into a world that is not real. Take you into an imaginary world. Take you to a place that you want to do wrong. And they are seducing you to do it. He's writing also that they might have the proper authority and proper accuracy. There were false teachers in that day, as there are in this day. And a false teacher can get in very quickly. A false teacher can get you to believe some things that are just not true. How do you deal with a false teacher? You ever think about that? How am I going to deal with a false teacher? Well, simply know the truth. Isn't that simple? The reason we can't deal with false teachers is because we don't know the truth. If you know the truth, you can spot it that quick. You know what? We never notice, but you all look nice. But if some girl came in a bikini right now, do you notice what? You'd notice it, wouldn't you? You know why we notice it? Because we recognize what proper attire is in a proper place. That's how we know it. If I know the truth, I can spot immediately when somebody says something that does not line up with the Word of God. Isn't that simple? And people say, well, that's so simple. I know that. Until the false teacher comes and pretty soon we're into it. I know many of my brilliant brethren, they're now believing that in AD 33 or AD 70, that the judgment came, that Jesus came, the resurrection came, it's all over, and we don't have anything to look forward to. When you die, you just go to heaven or you just disappear. Doesn't that encourage you and make you want to live right? You know what? You don't have to go around studying every cult, and you don't have to study every denomination. Just know the truth. So, when somebody comes along and says, you know what, Sheila, you don't have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Sheila says, well, I didn't know that. Well, I take my baptism back because they told me I was baptized for the remission of my sins, but you say that I don't have to be. I'm sorry, I was even baptized for the. Well, I was glad I was baptized, but not for the remission. We know the truth, right? We know the truth. Have the proper assurance. This is the passage I need to get more than any other passage. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. I get to thinking about all the things that I've done in my life, all the horrible things I've done in my life, all the people that I've hurt in my life, all the mistakes I made with raising my children, all the mistakes that I make as being a husband, all the, and I think, well, how in the world is God going to save me? And the answer always comes back, you dummy. I'm telling you, you have eternal life. Just go through 1 John. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the doctrine? Do you love? And I say, yeah, I do all that. I really have that. I falter at times, but I really have that. Then he says, then quit being stupid and believe it. You get that? I'm telling you, the way that I think sometimes is so contrary to what God wants, that I need to just believe him and check to see whether I am really doing what I'm supposed to do in practicing righteousness. See, I'm preaching two straight sermons on simplicity. This is simple. John wants you to know that you're saved. And if you don't know that you're saved, maybe it's because you need to be saved. And if you are saved and don't know that you're saved, it's because you're living beneath your privileges. You ought to know it. You know, if you know that you're lost, and you say, I'm willing to be lost, because I'm not going to get that free gift, then you ought to go to hell. Because you can be saved, and anybody can be saved if they only let God save them and then be assured about it. A New Testament Christian is not supposed to be a question mark going around all hungover. He's supposed to be an exclamation point. I am a Christian. I am going to heaven, and I'm here to serve other people to help them get to heaven. And if I get that in my head, that I really love people, that I really love the church, that I really love God, he says, quit worrying about it. You know, people are praying every day, God, forgive me for what I did wrong. God, forgive me for what I did. God, forgive me for what I did wrong. He already forgave you. Shut up about it and go on. That's what he's trying to get us to see. And yet, when I get ready to pray, I think, oh, God, look at all I've done. We need assurance. Jesus is always Jesus. He's always Christ. He's always the ruler. That which was from the beginning. Now, you can take that one of two ways. One, it can be from the beginning of time or the beginning of when he started preaching. I don't care which one you take. He is eternal Christ, the always Christ. There never was a time that he was not. In other words, I'm telling you that I disagree with some brethren. I believe that he was the eternal Son. Many people, and my brother-in-laws, both believe that he was the Son of God only when he was born of Mary. I believe that he has always been. And one of the reasons I believe that he's always been is because it says in the that God sent his only Son. I think that he must have been the Son before he was born the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's so simple. Since he was there in the beginning, he's been there since the beginning and from the beginning. He didn't have a start. He is always Christ. John tells us that Jesus is the pre-existent, co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father. Now, this is hard for many people to swallow, but I want to go through it quickly. The Jehovah Witnesses do not believe this, the Mormons do not believe this, and many false cults do not believe this. A Christian who knows the Bible knows that Jesus Christ is co-equal with and co-eternal with God the Father. So quit listening to those. He is the always Christ. There never was a time when he was not. And the little baby that was born in Bethlehem manger was older than his mother and as old as his father. You get that? He is eternal. I love that. Can you imagine what Mary felt and what Joseph felt when they realized they were dealing with God coming into the world? How do you deal with those who do not believe that Jesus is God? 2 John 9:10. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him or bid him Godspeed. That doesn't mean that you have to be cruel to them. But it does mean that I'm not going to give them a blessing. A blessing in their false doctrine. In Isaiah 9:6. And I want you to get this real quick. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who's that child? Who is that child? It's Jesus. You get that? You see? Do you see it there? How will they answer? He is God, but not Almighty God. They have too many gods. Exodus 22:3, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now I want you to get this. Watch this next one. Watch it close. This is their passage. This is their passage. Notice what their passage says. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor there shall be after me. I'm the only God. Do you get this? I am the only God. You're not to have any other God. Wow. And if Jesus Christ is not God, a very God, he's not worthy to be worshipped. The Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only. You following me? Jeremiah 32:17-18. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God. I thought that's what it said about in Isaiah 9:6-7. His name shall be called the mighty God. Well, I'm puzzled. If he's the mighty God, then he's God Almighty, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The same as the child born unto us. Do you see their religion falling? Do you see it really falling down? If you want a hard study, study with Jehovah's Witness sometime. They know their Bible. And they know how to misuse it better than anybody that I know. In John 20:24-28, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after his resurrection. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said, Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. We ought to slap Thomas down, right? No, he's telling the truth. He recognizes who Jesus is. He is the Lord God Almighty. There was in this time, in John time, a heresy that was already beginning, and it's the Gnostics. And the Gnostics, the very name tells you, they are the know-it-alls. They know everything. They have secret wisdom that nobody else knows about. They have superior wisdom above everybody else. Sounds to me like a lot of preachers I know. When the Gnostic says, oh, we believe in Christ, but we do not believe that God ever took an actual human body. We believe that the body that people saw of the Lord Jesus was kind of a phantom. They did not believe in the humanity of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus, when he arose from the dead, have a physical body? I think he did. They thought they saw a spirit, and he said, look at me, a spirit hath not flesh as you see me have. And even in the flesh, he could eat physical food, because he did. Now, we know that he's a glorified Savior now. I don't know what that means, but we'll be glorified too. But people say, do you really think this body's going to get up? Yeah, I do. What about those that are burned up? That's God's problem, not mine. It's just as big a heresy to deny the humanity of Christ as it is to deny the deity of Christ. If you deny the humanity of Christ, you're going to miss a tremendous blessing, and you're going to have a distortion of Christianity. It was absolutely fundamental that Jesus became a man, and he was a man. Without full humanity of Jesus Christ, you have no incarnation. And I'm going to make a point, and then we're going to get through with this. He was as much God as though he was not man at all, and as much man as though he were not God at all. Did you get that? Listen to what I'm saying. He was not half man and half God. He was not half man and half God. He was not all God and no man, and all man and no God. He was the God-man, the God-man. What I'm saying is he was actual Christ. He was flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, but he was God. Yes, he was God. Do we really understand that? No, but I believe that. I don't have to understand everything to know it. He was God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. And I want to tell you something. Jesus today is a human and will be for eternity. That's something you just study about and think about. Hard to understand. God was a mortal man that was raised an immortal man. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. Don't you like that? Well, I wish we had another hour, but we don't. So I want to say this. They lived in reality. We need to live in reality. Things that are real, and grab hold of it. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why don't you do it right now? Won't you come?